Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. One last time in this wonderful, wonderful book. Here we are in our country on the eve of an important national election. It's a crucial decision time for conscientious Christians in these United States of America. And when we look at our choices, my. Read about a church marquee, church sign out there in front of some little church, said, "Jesus really is coming back. I just hope he does before the election." Because what do we have? Well, we've got Hillary, an experienced politician who knows world leaders, who is a liar, or has a very terrible memory about things in the past that might jeopardize her political future, who openly lied to bereaved family members regarding Benghazi, who publicly trashed women that her husband messed with, and she did so to protect her own political future, who, if she is elected, remember, will probably appoint three or four justices to the Supreme Court, who will likely fundamentally transform the rest of our country into a godless nation that has a totally seared conscience with regards to abortion, sexual identity, religious freedom, etc. And then we've got Trump on the other side. An inexperienced politician promises to appoint judges that some of us would like, vows to break up the good old boy club in Washington. But a man with a potty mouth, from which, during the election season, he has allegedly repented, who, if elected, is potentially a loose cannon on the world scene, who has proudly amassed to himself millions of dollars, I'm not against the money part, but he's done it largely by building gambling casinos. A man who is now accused of lewd actions, which of course he denies. Then we've got the third party candidates, might look better than the first two choices, but they're really unelectable at this time. And it's interesting to me, prominent evangelicals who support Trump and prominent evangelicals who do not support Trump. Very interesting. The ones supporting him, James Dobson, Focus on the Family. Jerry Falwell, Liberty University. Tony Perkins, Family Research Council. Ralph Reed, Faith and Freedom Coalition. Tim Wildman, American Family Association. And others. And then on the other side, they do not support Trump. Joel Belch, World News Group. Rosaria Butterfield, she's a former lesbian who was genuinely saved. Kevin DeYoung, Gospel Coalition contributor. Max Lucado, Russell Moore, Southern Baptist Convention, several others again. So are we divided or what? Wow, isn't that something? And then we got actually more than two sides, we've got three or four sides, remember. And there are good people on all of those sides. One says if you vote for Hillary, you're condemning America for decades. Another one says if you vote for Trump, you are condoning filthy language, arrogance, and debauchery. Okay. Some other sides say just vote your conscience and vote for a third-party candidate. Or be true to your conscience and don't vote at all. Others say, well, if you don't vote for somebody, you're not rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Or if you vote for a third party, you are by default casting a vote for the person that you would least likely want to win. And many people in all these camps are forgetting that we do have some other local elections and state elections where important decisions can be made, and we need to pay attention to those. Don't you just love political commercials? Boy, I'm going to be glad when that whole mess is over with. I'm trying to be neutral in all of this, and the reason I'll tell you what I plan to do, but not here, not because I'm afraid of the IRS, but because if I told you, half of you wouldn't listen to the rest of my sermon. So I'm holding it in. I'm not advocating that Christians stay at home. I think they ought to go out and they ought to vote. But I hardly agree with a gentleman, Joe Rigney is his name. He's a theology professor at Bethlehem College and Seminary. Here's what he said. Quote, "It's as though God is saying to us, I sent you Trump and Clinton, and you still would not return to me. I sent vileness from one party and corruption from the other party, and still you would not return to me. Clinton and Trump represent us well in our country. Lies, corruption, selfishness, unbridled ambition, sexual immorality, all committed with a high hand. That's us." Unquote. I think we have a little bit of a sense of how Habakkuk felt in his day when stuff wasn't going right in his country. And that's why I went through all that mess. A heart that's broken and grieved and worried and just, Lord, what are we going to do? I mean, Judah had had a good king, Josiah, then got Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, came in and he messed things up, and he was only a king for 2 or 3 months, and the king of Egypt came and took him out and set up another puppet king. By that time, Judah's in a mess. Jehoiakim's now on the throne, and he's a nasty guy, just a puppet king, but he's evil, he's ungodly, he's rebellious, he's wicked. It's about his time that Habakkuk comes along in our text. It's no wonder he says, we're doomed. I mean, we're toast. We're done. So he says in chapter 3 in verse 2, he says, oh, Lord, Lord, I've heard thy speech. I was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. God, we deserve judgment, and I know it. Remember years ago, long before we had all the mess that we have right now, Billy Graham said this. He said, if God doesn't judge America for our wickedness, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, you know what? God doesn't need to apologize to anybody for his judgment, but we can certainly understand where Graham was coming from when he made those remarks. He was grieved about what he saw 20, 30 years ago when he made that statement. God, in wrath, remember mercy. Chapter 1, verse 2 reveals the heart of many an evangelical today. And let me just say this. I'm not belittling our young people. I love them and they're right here. But they don't have the perspective that some of us older people have. They've grown up in this mess. It's already there. We had something at least a little bit better, but now it is a... And we're so disappointed with what we have and what's happening. And we've prayed, and it seems like God hasn't answered. So for us, we have had something, and then we've lost it. They never had it. So in a sense, it doesn't impact them as much as it does us. Although I'm not belittling them at all. I understand where they're coming from. But chapter 1, verse 2 reflects the heart of many an evangelical. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry? How long wilt thou not hear? Oh, God, I am plowing a furrow with my chin. I'm so down in the mouth because of what's going on. And yet you go to the end of the book. Remember, chapter 3, verse 18. And what does he say? Remember? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's my sister's email address. I will joy in the God of my salvation.com or whatever it is. That's her email address. She wrote me yesterday and because I told her I was preaching on Habakkuk one more time. She said, well, I don't always live up to what's in there. No, she doesn't. She's a dear soul that is deeply, deeply burdened about our country. And it drags her down just as it drags me down and it drags many of you down. we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be living in chapter 3, verse 18, I will rejoice. We ought not to be living in chapter 1 and verse 2. And the journey from the one to the other is not complicated. I didn't say it wasn't difficult, because it is, but it's not complicated. It's just humbling and it's painful. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered under the wrath of Adolf Hitler, tells about a conversation she had with a friend one time. She greets her friend, "Hi, how are you doing?" And her friend said, "Well, pretty well under the circumstances." And Corrie ten Boom replied back, "What are you doing under there?" In chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk is under there. And many hearts of believers in our country are under there. And I understand that. I practically live there. I have to scrape and claw to get out of there, to get my eyes on God where they need to be. That journey from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 3 and verse 18 is a journey that Habakkuk took. I will summarize it for you. He got personal with God. Oh, Yahweh. He called God by his personal name. And then he actually got really honest with God. "Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why don't you judge?" He was upset because laws weren't being enforced. And so society was getting worse. We got some people over in Goshen area that are upset because laws are being enforced. No comment. Moving on. He got personal with God and he God, why? He complained in God's presence. Then God explained to him, "Listen, I'm going to judge, but I'm going to bring in the Babylonians and they're going to judge you." And then he says, "What? How could you do that?" He changed from asking why to how. "How could you take a people that are more wicked than we are and use them to judge us?" Well, eventually Habakkuk submitted to that. And in chapter 3, his prayer reveals his journey that has been completed at least for a while. And he is still burdened and he is still broken. But he's got his eyes fixed on the Lord. And that's where you and I need to be. And he looks at the attributes of God. Look at chapter 3 again. Let's just go over them very quickly. Chapter 3, verse 2, last part of the verse. In wrath, remember mercy. He thinks about God's wrath. He thinks about God's mercy. In chapter 3, verse 3, he talks about God's holiness and his glory. In verse 4, his brightness and his power. And in verse 6, he sees God as everlasting. His ways are everlasting. He gets his eyes on God. His prayer, rather than becoming circumstance-oriented and self-oriented, becomes God-oriented. And he begins to think about the character of God and who God is. His wrath. God is wrathful. He hates sin. He has an inherent, basic, antagonistic attitude towards sin because it's an offense to him. A lot of folks don't like that, but that's the way God is. He is merciful. If there were no wrath, there would be no need for mercy. Remember? If God wasn't wrathful, why would we need his mercy? And then God is holy. He is absolutely righteous in all that he does. He doesn't have flaws. He doesn't have weak points. And God is so unlike us. Theologians call it transcendence, which he's just above us in every way. Isaiah expressed that thought. God says to Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Is that true or not? If you were in charge, would Hillary and Trump be on the top of the ticket? I don't think so. But God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And boy, can we agree with that. God, what are you doing? Now, we got a choice to make. We can either submit to what God is doing, or we cannot submit to it. We could submit to who the Bible reveals God as being, or we cannot submit to it. Some people look at the God of the Bible and say, well, I think he needs to make some adjustments. I'll make some adjustments regarding his attitude and his actions, and then I'll worship that God. Fine, you have a false God. It's not God that needs an adjustment of attitude. It is we who need our attitudes adjusted. We need to be able to say with Moses, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That's what we need. We need our eyes on the God who, when the Isaiah saw his throne, he sees these heavenly creatures crying, holy, holy, holy. You look over in the book of Revelation, get a little peek into heaven, what's going on there. Again, heavenly creatures are crying, holy, holy, holy. God's holiness is revealed in all of Scripture, but it's revealed primarily in his plan for salvation. We don't need to turn to it, but Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. We would think, well, surely the love of God is revealed, but how is the righteousness of God revealed? Well, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know who Paul quotes? He quotes Habakkuk. He quotes Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Yeah. What's happening here? What is the Apostle Paul saying over there? We'll just take a little side view just real quickly. The gospel reveals God's righteousness because God is holy. He is wrathful. He hates sin. His wrath is holy. His love is holy. Everything about him is holy. And he hates sin, but he still loves the sinner. And so what God does is, I'm going to come down, live in a human body here on earth. They're going to call me Jesus. I'm going to live a perfect human life. I'm going to let them take me and put me on a cross. They're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise from the dead again. What's going to happen on that cross? The righteousness of God is going to be satisfied because I am going to judge and I'm going to punish sin right there. But the love of God is also going to be fulfilled because I am doing that because God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So justice and mercy meet at the cross. Our God is a righteous God. And we need to see that. We need to see that the same righteous God that says to the fallen sinner, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The same righteous God will say to people who've rejected him, depart from me into everlasting fire. That is the God of the Bible, and we must not back away from that, as uncomfortable in our culture as it might be. Our God is a holy God, and everything about him is holy. Every attribute is holy. Some people don't realize that. They just think God is sort of loving, and he sort of owes everybody heaven, and he'll probably let everybody in, and he's a nice old Santa Claus up there. And, he's not really too upset with me. Years ago, naturalist Henry David Thoreau, when he was getting to the end of his life, one of his friends said, you probably ought to make peace with God before you die. And he said, I didn't know we'd ever quarreled. That's pitiful. If you don't understand that God is angry at sin, you're in bad shape. Because you don't understand his wrath. And if you don't understand his wrath, you're not going to want his mercy. What is God's mercy? God's mercy is him withholding from me something that I rightfully deserve. What is God's grace? God's grace is giving to me something that I don't deserve. God's mercy withholds from me that which I should have, judgment. And God's grace gives to me that which I should not have, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he accomplished it on the cross. Habakkuk sees the character of God in this chapter. In verse 4, he sees the brightness of God. In verse 4, he sees the power of God. Verse 6 and 7, he talks about the everlastingness of God. Everlastingness. God has always been here. The psalmist in 93, verse 2 says, "Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting." Thy throne. God reigns. God is in control. He has been in control before time began, before earth was formed, before there was time or space or matter. God in his completeness and holiness and majesty was there. He has always been on the throne. He has always been in control, and he is in control now. Isaiah, in grief and sorrow for the impending judgment on Israel, said this, "Doubtless, oh, doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledgest not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." Habakkuk sums up, really, in a sense, the character of God when he speaks about his glory in verse 3. His glory covered the heavens. What is God's glory? What is it? One fellow says it this way: the glory of God is the beauty of his spirit. It's not an aesthetic beauty or material beauty. It is the beauty that emanates from his character. It's all that he is. If you don't see that, at least a glimpse of it, you're going to be just living in this biosphere of time, and every circumstance is just going to put you under. But when your eyes are open and your spiritual understanding is open to understand the glory of God, another fellow said God's glory is the radiance of his holiness, the radiance of his manifold, infinitely worthy, valuable perfections. That's the holiness of God, the glory of God. And Habakkuk's heart, from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 3, took in the vista and the vision of who God is. That's what happened to him. He grew into having a heart like the psalmist did. We read that psalm 63. "I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied." And David's out there in the wilderness running from people that are trying to kill him. Because Habakkuk's life was God-centered, he could earnestly and fearfully and joyfully pray what he prayed. Now let's look, verse 16 of chapter 3. "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice of rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble." He's not exactly saying, you know, "Cheer up, ye saints of God, because there's nothing to worry about." No, he's not. He's deeply burdened and hurt. But then he goes on to say, because his eyes are on God, he says, verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet even if everything goes wrong, even if so-and-so gets elected," he says, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places." And this prayer is so good, I'm going to put a song to it. And that's what he did. Chief singers on my stringed instrument. He sees God Almighty for who God Almighty is. Your final hope is not in any candidate for any office. I encourage you to put your vote in the ballot box, but don't put your hope in Washington. Be a good American, but remember you're a citizen of heaven. Keep your eyes on God. These are rough times. These are, particularly for those of us that at least thought we had a decent country, and now, pull the shade. It's nasty. Read about a little girl who's was on a ship, ocean liner, huge storm at night. Some of the crew were going around to various doors and waking people up, telling them about the storm. And the little girl woke up and she said, "Well, who's at the helm? Who's steering this ship?" And the crew said, "Well, your dad is the captain. He's at the ship." She said, "Fine." She rolled over and went to sleep. My daddy's in control. Isn't that where we need to be in our Christian lives? Whether it has to do with the election or whether it has to do with some horrible thing that you're facing right now, isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we need? Read about a grandfather who overheard his little granddaughter in the room praying, and she was down, I guess she was down by the bed on her knees praying, and he listened, and she was saying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M. You know, he asked her afterwards, why were you quoting the alphabet to God? She said, "Well," the little girl said, "well, I didn't know what else to pray for, and so I figured I'd just give him the alphabet and let him put things together how he wanted to." Exactly what you and I need to do. There comes a time when we just have to say, "Oh God, I'm going to let you be God in my life, and I'm going to live as if you are actually in control, because you are. And because of that, I am going to rejoice." Let me preach that to myself. I am going to rejoice because I feel bad too. And I need this. We need to let God be God. And when we do, and I'm sure that you experience it, you'll be in and out of it. I mean, you'll be rejoicing, and then you'll get to thinking around you like Peter on the water, you know. "Whoa, I'm sinking," you know, and then get your eyes on Jesus and give. That's normal. That's normal. I'm just trying to give you the focus here. God is God, and He's at the helm of the ship, and we're going to be okay. Regardless of what happens. And I do care what happens. And I do believe we ought to be politically involved. But ultimately, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Right? That ought to be the heart of the believer today. Let's pray. Lord, we have to say, we are grieved. We look at what we see and it puts gravel in our mouth. It's terribly distasteful. And yet we have to say, Lord, you are God. Your ways are not our ways. We submit to your loving, wise, holy, and powerful sovereignty. May we rejoice and rest in your care. In Jesus' name.